bushes. He was hoping they would not see him, but they did. The slave traders already had come through Tom's village and taken his father and his mother away. Then they grabbed Tom, they put a chain about his neck and a terrible forked stick around his over his shoulders so that if he tried to run, he would be caught in the bushes. Tom didn't know what his future would hold for him. He expected to be sold into a land that was not his own. But then another man came from the opposite direction. And when the slave traders saw him, they fled, leaving the slave train in the trail. That man who led the second group was named David Livingston. He had come down from Scotland to open up this new land that the gospel might be taken into the interior of Africa. "Who are you?" he said to Tom Buckwheato. "Where are you from? Where are you going?" Well, Tom had a sad story to tell, but David Livingston said, "Come along with me." And he took little Tom, maybe 10 or 12 years of age, to a new school that had been established to raise up young boys and girls in the Christian faith. Tom Buckwheato heard for the first time of a man named Jesus who had come down from heaven as the Son of God, who had allowed himself to be made a slave to other men who had been crucified and who had, in the power of God, been raised from the dead. Tom became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and soon was being discipled as one of his followers. A few years later, another missionary team came through and said, "Hey, Tom, we're going up into your home area. Why don't you come along with us?" "I would love to," said Tom. "I can help you find the way." Tom led them to the perfect place for the establishing of a mission for the sharing of Christ in his home area. Tom himself became an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, in that area, along a 400-mile lake in southern Africa, named now Lake Malawi, there is a group of evangelical Christians, very much like you, numbering 800,000 in number. How wonderfully God has worked and continues to work in the continent of Africa. But you have seen in the latest news reports, I know, of the tragedies that are going on in Africa as well. How can you forget those scenes of truckloads of bodies of men, women, and little children being dumped into open graves? Remember that much mission work had gone into the area of Rwanda before today, and that many of those refugees, over a million in number, are probably your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Pray that God will fulfill his promise that beyond the rivers of Cush, his servants will join shoulder to shoulder to serve and to praise him. We can testify that even today, God is fulfilling his prophetic word in the country of Malawi, a little south of Rwanda, and we can believe that in the years to come, he will continue to show his grace to the great continent of Africa. The scripture this evening is taken from the book of Revelation, as you know, chapter 2. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 18. This is the fourth of the seven letters to the churches, the middle letter. It is the longest of the letters to the churches. It has the strongest commendations and in some respects the strongest condemnations of this branch of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us allow God's word to speak directly to us today. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your servants and perseverance, that now the last works you're doing are better than the first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will pay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like a potter. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of this portion of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. The tragedy of a tolerant church. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Let us pray. We come, O Lord our God, and ask that you will teach us from your word how to take a stand for the truth, how to be willing to suffer rejection of men for the sake of Jesus. Help us to be able to discern the spirits as they come before us today and not to be swept along by the majority. Give to your people a willingness to bow the knee to none other than to Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Very likely the church in Thyatira had a good start. You remember Lydia? Lydia, the first convert in Europe? Lydia was a seller of purple, of the finest of cloths. Lydia was at a prayer meeting by the river when Paul came. Lydia believed, and she and her house were baptized. Very interesting. Lydia, do you remember her home? Lydia of Thyatira. Lydia believed, and she and her house were baptized. And that has something to say. Don't let anyone tell you that the New Testament has a low view of the role of women. For here, this woman was regarded as the head of her family in terms of her spiritual responsibility. Was she a widow? We don't know. Was her husband an unbeliever? Was she a divorced person? Whatever the case, God regarded her as the head of her family in terms of spiritual relations. In any case, Lydia may have been the person who returned to her hometown of Thyatira and for the first time brought the gospel to that town. Perhaps the church was started in her home. But then things begin to turn sour. Another woman appeared in Thyatira. Her name, you know, her name was Jezebel. Probably there was not a specific person in this town named Jezebel, but this spirit of the Old Testament Jezebel was represented in the city of Thyatira. There was a rival to that which Lydia represented. How was the church to respond? What were they to do in the face of these two differing views? Well, the church in Thyatira decided to be tolerant. And here you have the tragedy of a tolerant church. So first of all, let us see the picture in this scripture of a tolerant church. Thyatira was a good, hard-working church. No other church is commended more extensively than the church in Thyatira. They were overflowing with works, not just words, but works of love, faith, service, and patience. You didn't have any trouble finding volunteers to do Christian work in the church of Thyatira. And most significant of all, perhaps, the scripture says, your last works are better than your first. Can that be said of you as a Christian? And that can that be said of you as a Christian church? The more recent works that you have done are better than the first works. I've had so many people come to me over the years and say, when I was first converted to Christianity, I couldn't get enough Bible reading. I would shut myself in my room. I would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to pray and devour the Bible. But what about today? What is your attitude for appetite for God's Word today? Are your last works better than your first? Is your zeal now for the service of Christ greater than when you first became a believer? That was the case of the church of Thyatira. But there is one exception to all the commendations that are spoken over this church. One root of all its other problems. What is the problem in the church of Thyatira? You tolerate. You are a tolerant church. In our society today, toleration is held up as the greatest of virtues. In the church today, toleration of various viewpoints is commended to the brothers. But latitudinarianism, broad churchmanship, is the curse of the church. More specifically, the scripture says here, you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. You know Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. Jezebel from Sidon, the city that God had to destroy. Jezebel brought the Tyrian Baal worship into the heart of the northern kingdom of Israel. And there was a toleration of Jezebel. More specifically, the scripture here says, you tolerate women improperly holding the office of prophets. You tolerate women improperly holding the office of prophet. Once there were prophets and there were prophetesses in the church. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read of both prophets and of prophetesses. We read of Huldah the prophet and prophetess in the Old Testament. Joel in his prophecy said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In the book of Acts, we read of the seven daughters of Philip who were prophetesses. Throughout the history of this portion of the Christian church, there were prophets and there were prophetesses. But now the role and the office of prophet has ended. There are no more prophets. There are no more prophetesses. When there was a prophet or a prophetess, God would put his very words into their mouths so that the precise word that the prophet or the prophetess spoke were the verbatim words of God. They had as much authority as the inspired scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. There are no more prophets, and there are no more prophetesses, because God has completed his revelation in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. When Jesus came, he was the last word in terms of the incarnation of the Son of God on earth, and the apostles then interpreted to the church by the scriptures the significance of Christ. We now have the more sure word of prophecy, according to Peter, in the Holy Scriptures. Today, the order of the church is directed by God's admonition through Paul. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. For the man was first created, and then the woman. It sounds so strange, doesn't it? So chauvinistic. And yet, there is an order, is there not? Within the Trinity itself, there is a Father, there is a Son, there is a Holy Spirit. And you don't see any evidence that the Son is restless because he does not have the same position in the Trinity as the Father does. And you don't see the Holy Spirit bumping for a position of authority over the Father and the Son. There is an order even in the Godhead. Even though Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in power and glory, there is an order. And even though the woman is equal to the man in the likeness and image of God, as is the man, there is nonetheless an order. And the order that is to be in creation is reflected in the church. I do not, says the apostle, with the full authority of Christ, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. The great problem is that having prophetesses in the church that are not according to the word of God brings disorder in the church. And once there is disorder in the church of Jesus Christ, then there is disorder in the whole of the society, whether it be family or wherever in your society. You can have a beautiful automobile, but if somehow the cylinders are not functioning in their proper order, then you've got a pile of junk. It won't get you across town. And what is the great temptation of the church today? The great temptation of the church is to tolerate, to be tolerant, rather than to take a position that is in accordance with the teaching of Scripture. We have raised up a generation of theological wimps who don't know what it means to take a stand for the truth simply because it is the truth. We must have the support of the society around us, or we don't feel that we can take a stand. And the problem of the church today, even as it was in Thyatira, is you tolerate. You allow things in the church that are not in accordance with the scriptures. Secondly, you tolerate unbiblical forms of worship. The reference to the church of Thyatira is that you eat things offered to idols. Jezebel was the mother of idolatry in the northern kingdom. She certainly influenced Ahab, we suppose, to move his capital to Samaria. If you visit the land of Canaan, the land of the Bible, and go to that high hill of Samaria, on that broad plain, you can look all the way down to the Mediterranean Sea on a clear day, and that was the home of Jezebel. And it was from the Mediterranean that she brought up the idols for Israel to worship. In the New Testament, the legislation of Acts chapter 15 was that the church was not to eat things sacrificed to idols. Then later, Paul says an idol is nothing. Why, if meat is consecrated to an idol, we know that that idol is nothing. That's not going to have any effect on the meat. Go ahead and eat it. It's not going to hurt you. very likely now in this situation in Thyatira, there was an involvement of false worship practices associated with the eating of things offered to the idols, a toleration of unbiblical practices in worship. Does that strike a bell in your mind as something that relates to the 20th century church today? The toleration of worship practices that are not in accordance with the Word of God? Well, it's as current as the latest issue of Christianity Today. You have perhaps read a little or heard a little of the Reimagining Conference that was held just a few months ago with 2,200 participants from 49 different states and 27 different countries, underwritten by many of the major denominations of North America. Reimagining, declared its organizers, marked the dawn of the feminist Reformation, a second Reformation in their estimation, more basic and more important to the health of humankind than the first Reformation. The central task of this conference was to reimagine God. And there was little room for the triune God of Christianity, said one of the spokesmen. We have done nothing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff. We just need to listen to the God within, said one participant. The deity of the Reimagining Conference received a name, Sophia, a feminine name. The suppressed part of the biblical tradition, and clearly the female face of the human psyche, was Sophia. Prayers to Sophia named her as our Maker, Creator God, Mother, and Guide. At the conference's great finale, the struggle for transformation ritual, participants worshiped Sophia in a rousing service complete with milk and honey in substitution for bread and wine. Participants sought to coax their hidden spontaneous selves in many ways, scribble writing and anointing themselves with red dots and bowing to the divine in each other. The elusive self for which they hungered was, in fact, divine, the God within. The God they were worshiping was the God of themselves. They were remaking God in the name of Christianity in their own image and likeness. Could anything be more blasphemous than what is happening today? And yet the churches of Jesus Christ tolerate unbiblical practices in their worship services where God is to be honored. Be sure that you make it according to the pattern shown you in the mount, was the direction given to Moses. Worship is such an high and honorable thing that only those things that God has prescribed in His Word are appropriate ways by which He is to be approached. And yet, do you not hear of those who say sin should not be mentioned in sermons? We must encourage self-esteem, not sin. Drama and dance introduced into the worship services of God, which have no basis in Scripture whatsoever. And what shall be our response? Shall we be tolerant? Shall we step back and let the flow flow? The church of Thyatira had one thing that was its problem. You tolerate improper worship. Thirdly, you tolerate fornication. Cult prostitution was integral to Baal worship. Essential to the fertility of the earth was the thought of the teachers of Baal that there must be an act of fertility performed in the worship services. And so women were incorporated into the worship service to perform acts of cultic prostitution to guarantee that the earth would be fertile and bring forth its fruit. Is such a perversion possible in the name of the Christian church? Yes, I have heard of a Christian so-called counselor who counseled one woman who was having marital problems. You're too rigid. You need to have a little extramarital relationships, and then you will be able to relate to your husband the way you should. You've all read of the openness to homosexuality in the Church of Jesus Christ today, so-called Church of Jesus Christ. And what did Paul the Apostle say to those of his day that were in an equivalent situation? A situation in which a man was living with his father's wife? Cast that man out of the church. You are proud, Paul says. You are saying, why, look how loving we are. We wouldn't dare put anyone out of the church. We will embrace this person that's living in this kind of immoral situation. And Paul says, put him out, as a matter of fact, already. I have cast him out. The sad thing, according to the letter to the church of Thyatira, is that it is not just the world that is being led astray. Jezebel teaches my servants to commit fornication. My precious servants committing fornication. And all because of tolerance. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you know that a little sin in the body of Christ left there will permeate the whole of the body and destroy its holiness? How is this church functioning? Is this a tolerant church? Are you casting out those false teachings about the role of women in the church? Are you refusing to allow false teachings about worship practices in your church? Are you resisting false teaching about sexual morals and making your position plain to church and to world? Or are you persuaded by the tenor of the day, lulled into the sleep of tolerance? There can be many good things in a church, as there were in the church of Thyatira, but they can all be spoiled by toleration. So we have first a tolerant church. Secondly, we have in this letter a patient judge. A patient judge. God judges his churches. Judgment begins with the house of God. Evangelical Christians often seem to think that because they know that they will be cleared on the day of judgment, they don't have to worry about God's judgment in the interim. But God is in the process of judging his churches now. God brings serious chastening judgments upon the churches who do not follow his will. What was happening in the Corinthian church? Many of you are sick and many of you are falling asleep in death as the judgment of God because you are abusing the Lord's table. Be aware of this fact. Tremble in the light of this fact. God begins judgment upon his churches now. There will be no blessing of God on a church that is tolerating that woman, Jezebel. But God judges his church with great patience. Now, patience is not the same as toleration. Toleration has an inherent approval of that which is being tolerated, but patience is expecting change and reversal. The scripture says, I gave her time to repent. Jezebel? Time for Jezebel to repent? This woman who has led the Church of Jesus Christ into fornication, false worship? This one who has killed the prophets of the Lord? Time for Jezebel to repent? Yes, God's ways are higher than man's ways. and God's thoughts higher than man's thoughts. Jezebel, this epitome of evil, is given time to repent. While there's life, there is hope. God gives to you time to repent. You have time to repent. Repent. Hear the word repentance as a gospel word. What was the first word that Jesus proclaimed? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the admonition that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Repent, and your sins will be forgiven. It is a word of hope for you today. God is patient, and he says to the church, repent. But Jezebel does not want to repent. Jezebel has a will, and with that will, she determines not to repent of her fornications. She abides in her sin. So how will God deal with the unrepentant sinner? How would you deal with the unrepentant sinner? Remember, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so God's ways are higher than man's ways. God says, I will give her opportunity for more sin. That's the way I will deal with this unrepentant Jezebel. I will give her an opportunity for more sin. I will myself throw her upon a bed, and not as your translation say, a bed of sickness or a bed of adversity, but just a bed, and all those who would commit adultery with her. Let her be stuffed with sin. Let her glut herself upon her sin. Let her wallow in her brothel. As Israel was stuffed with the quail, so let those who would follow Jezebel gorge themselves in sin until they're sick of the whole thing. That's God's judgment on the sinner. More sin. Don't think that because you suddenly see an opportunity for more sin, for more cheating, for more sexual immorality, for more lying or cheating, that thereby that's an open door for you. That is the curse of God upon the sinner. Do you think the sinner is having fun as he goes down and down into the degeneracy of sin? I say to you, no. Let their bed of fornication become a furnace of affliction. Let them bruise and batter one another until they cannot endure one another. Remember David's son, Amnon? David's son, Amnon, was captivated by his half-sister, Tamar. He was possessed by lust for her. He lured her into his bedroom. He forced himself upon her. And then the scripture says that he hated her with a greater passion than he had previously loved her. The consequence of sin is more sin. And her children, he says, I shall strike dead. They will commit the same sins, and they will have the same fate upon them. Do you remember what happened to Jezebel's children? Ahab had 70 children, certainly not all of them from Jezebel, but some of them. And after that madman Jehu had taken care of King Ahab, he wrote to the elders in Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, and said, I understand that there are 70 potential heirs to the throne. You elders, pick out one of them and make them your king. Those elders knew about madman Jehu, and they quickly wrote back and said, oh no, Jehu, you're our king, and whatever you want us to do, that's what we'll do. If you mean what you say, says Jezebel, I want the 70 heads of Ahab and Jezebel delivered to my door by this time tomorrow. And so it was. They cut off the heads of the 70 sons of Ahab and Jezebel, and they delivered them to the door of Jehu. The sons of Jezebel will suffer the same fate as their mother. Isn't it a sad thing when you, as a father or mother, see your own sins reflected, perhaps even accented, in your children? But even here you can see the long-suffering of God. Her children I will strike dead unless they should repent. The sons need not suffer the penalty of the fathers. And don't say, because my parents brought these things into my life, I can't help myself. Oh, no. By God's grace, you can repent and turn. While there's breath, there is life. God is patient. He is a patient judge. Don't become impatient with God's patience. But let all the churches know that God is not deceived. He sees the spirit of Jezebel in the churches today, and he judges the churches. So we have a tolerant church, a patient judge. Thirdly, a faithful remnant. A faithful remnant. So the religion of Jezebel predominates. It's in control. It sweeps the culture, it is in the vast majority. But there is, by God's appointment of grace, a remnant, just as there was in the days of Jezebel. Remember Elijah in his despair? I only am left, and there is no other. The Lord said, just a minute now. You may think you're the only one, but you're not. I have preserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There always will be the faithful remnant. What is distinctive about the remnant of God? Are you a part of the remnant? Well, first of all, the scripture here says the remnant does not hold to this teaching. They do not tolerate unbiblical teaching about women in the church. They do not tolerate those that teach new and unbiblical forms of worship. They do not succumb to the teaching about homosexuals in the ministry of the church. Furthermore, the scripture says they have not delved in the so-called secrets of Satan. What are these secrets of Satan? Well, anything in the Christian church that is a secret is of Satan. When someone says to you, hey, come on over to my house. We've got certain things going on in my house that are just really great. And we'd like to institute you into this particular experience that we're having in our house. It's just among us. Oh, no. The Church of Jesus Christ has no secrets. The Church of Jesus Christ wants the world to know everything about what it believes and how it worships. But false teaching has always got to have some secrets that it will not let into the light of day. The remnant of God has nothing to do with the secrets of Satan, with those new and novel thoughts that would begin in secret and then gradually begin to corrupt the church. You know the source of secret doctrines, new and novel inventions. It's pride in the human heart. John Calvin hit the mark years ago when he said, the source of all heresy, mark this, is pride. The human being will not be content to submit to the teachings that are plain in Scripture, but must have something novel and new that he has invented. But the remnant will have nothing to do with these secret teachings of Satan. What does the Lord say to the remnant? The Lord says, you've got enough burden to bear. Just hold on. Don't get weary. Hold on to that which you have until I come. Is that what Christ is saying to you? Is that you? Is that this church? Are you holding on to that truth that has been delivered to you? That is a part of the ancient traditions of this church going back through minister after minister after minister and elder after elder after elder? Hold on. That's enough. Don't be intimidated by the intolerant tolerators. Don't give way to the spirit of the age. Hold fast to your convictions. A good man that gives way to the wicked is like a spring of water that has been muddied. And who wants to drink from a spring that has been muddied? Look at the promise that God's word gives to the remnant. You will share in Christ's authority. You will not always be suppressed and pressed down. One of these days, you shall rise in glory and you shall be seated with Jesus Christ on his throne. And if that isn't enough for you, the remnant of God, the scripture says, I will give to you the morning star. What is this morning star? Is this some sort of fantasy world? Each Christian owning his star out there in the sky somewhere? No, the morning star is identified in scripture in Revelation 22, verse 16. Jesus says, I, Jesus, am the morning star. It's one thing to think of Jesus possessing you. That's very comforting. It's almost incomprehensible to think of your possessing Jesus and all that he is. But that is God's promise to you as the remnant. Hold on. Hold on. And he will give to you a place to sit in his throne. And he will give to you Jesus, the morning star, the light that indicates the breaking of the dawn. So we have a tolerant church, a patient judge, a faithful remnant, and finally, a sovereign Christ. Who is this one that is speaking to the church? Who is it that dares to manifest such intolerance in the way in which he speaks? Perhaps you don't like some of his conclusions. You would beg to differ with this person, whoever he is. Well, you should think a second time, for consider who it is that is speaking to the churches. He is identified. Thus says the Son of God. Only in this letter is Jesus identified as the Son of God. One who is equal with God in power and in glory. In the first vision of John, he is described as having white hair. Where did he get this white hair? Well, it is a symbol of the fact that he, the Son of God, is as old, as ancient as God himself. This one who is speaking this word to the church today was there in the days of Jezebel. Nothing surprises him. He was there with the church in Thyatira. He saw that rising of the spirit of Jezebel. And the Ancient of Days, our Lord Jesus Christ, was there at the reimagining conference a few months ago. And he heard as they crucified afresh the Son of God. Who is it that speaks to you? God's Son, who will not be surprised by anything as though it were something new. It's old to him, and so you should hear his wisdom. Notice also that this one who speaks to you is described as one who has feet like burnished brass. He is no novice. He has been through the fires himself, and his feet show it. He's been tested in the fire. Do you remember how those who cried for tolerance treated the Son of God when he was on earth? They were rather intolerant, weren't they? They crucified the Son of God. And it's the same today. You know, the liberal is the one that is the most intolerant of all people. They will not tolerate anyone that has convictions. Look at the Old Testament Jezebel and tell me how tolerant she was. Why, she murdered the prophets of God. She took them through the fires. She tried to kill Elijah, God's prophet, even though he had proven that he was God's prophet by calling down fire from heaven. Christ knows all these things. His feet are of burnished bronze. He has been tried by the fire. There is no testing that you, as the remnant of God, taking a stand against the majority, will experience that he has not already experienced. Be comforted, because the one that speaks to you is the one that has passed the test. And finally, his eyes, as described in this passage, are like a flame of fire. He will put men to the test. He will see right through their errors and their sins. Dogs will lick the blood of Jezebel at the very place where he caused the death of that innocent Naboth. Right where Jezebel had him killed, her blood shall be licked up by the dogs. He will cast wicked Jezebel into the bed, and she and all those that would commit fornication with her will be consumed. He has eyes of blazing fire. He doesn't miss a trick. And he knows when you come to the verge of compromise, of failing to stand as the remnant of God should stand. This is the apocalypse. This scripture is not telling you only of something that is to be in the future. It is as though it is rending the ceiling of this church and rending the clouds of heaven so that you can see what really is the state of things. Jesus today is seated on God's throne with all authority, judging the nations of the world. See him as he is today, and bow and worship him. Count it a privilege if you in any way should suffer shame or rebuke for the name of the Son of God. This is the word of God's Spirit to the churches. This is the word of God's Spirit to you. If you have ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Lord Christ, how many times we have failed in the calling that is ours to be your witnesses in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Give to us the grace of repentance today that we might turn from all our sins and shortcomings and with fullness of joy serve you, our Savior. Lead us by your sovereign hand into greater paths of discipleship and service than we have ever realized before. For we ask all these things to the glory of Jesus our Savior. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Amen.